Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so excited to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. Thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart, to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us throughout the summer, you know I am doing a series of the longer series of messages I've preached in the last few years on various portraits of God. We've been doing things like He is our abiding love, He is our deeper joy, He's our daily grace, our chief shepherd. Today we come into a topic that I covered, a portrait that I call He is our humble heart, that I did back in July of 2023. In fact, it was a four-part series, and you can go on my website at markpg.org and scroll to message number 92 after you click on broadcast on the first page and then portraits of God on the second page, then scroll down to number 92 for the series, four-part series on He is our humble heart. But today I'm going to do an overview of that entire series so that you can get a glimpse of how the Lord is indeed our humble heart. And He might say, hey, go ahead and go to markpg.org and scroll down to find the series as a whole. So I just want to make sure you knew that that opportunity is there as we continue the summer series of the series. And as is our custom, hey, let's just go before the Lord now and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm just so honored to have the privilege of coming together with my brothers and sisters to sit at Your feet and try to do my best just to unpack these marvelous truths throughout Your love letters to us, the Scriptures, of how You indeed are our humble heart. And Lord, as we walk through this together, oh, may You just embed these truths deep within our hearts and souls that we might walk in them in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start over at Matthew chapter 11. We'll be going to Philippians 2 and James 4 and Colossians 3 and so forth. I have 12 takeaways. That's why it took four. It was a four-part series. And I just want to give you a picture, a snapshot of these 12 takeaways of how the Lord is our humble heart. And we start with Matthew 11, verse 29. Where it says, Jesus said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here's number one, if you're a note taker of 12, that the Lord, our humble heart, shows us these things. Number one, humility reflects His inner heart. Humility reflects His inner heart. I'm intrigued that this is really the first self-described, in fact, the only self-described description of Jesus' own heart from His own lips. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. When we come to Christ, when we get saved, when we get born again, and the Lord Jesus by His Spirit indwells within us, His inner heart becomes our inner heart, and humility is ready to come out of us. It is there. He is our humble heart. It's there for us to draw upon and let it flow through us. This is why He says, you know, when you get that and you walk in that and you appropriate that and you let Me flow through you in that way, oh, my friend, the yoke is easy. The burden is light. I love that. You know, for years I thought the muffler was more like, you know, the big wooden ox yoke. You know, you see two big old oxen, you know, and this big old yoke, and that's heavy. Wow. And so for years I used to teach it, and early in my ministry, that Jesus is the big ox, we're the little ox, and as long as you stay by His side, He carries the weight. But if you start moving away from Him and take that big yoke with you, it becomes very heavy. Well, I think that's one way you can unpack it. But here's another way that the Lord in my later years has helped me see it. A gentle and humble heart is a soft thing. It's an easy thing. It is a light thing. It is a restful thing. And instead of a big wooden yoke, I think of a yoke more of as a scarf or a winter muffler, you know, you wear around your neck. That's now the yoke of gentleness on one side and humility on the other side. When we humble ourselves as people, as unto the Lord, as He was humble, as we let that flow through us, as we become foot washers, as He was a foot washer. Oh, the yoke is no longer a big wooden thing. It is a scarf. In fact, sometimes when I'm wearing a scarf or a muffler, I remember this and it helps me. Humility reflects His inner heart. Well, here's a second takeaway in our list of 12. As we discover the Lord, our humble heart shows us that, number two, humility is modeled on the cross. Humility is modeled on the cross. Philippians 2:8 puts it this way. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's not just Easter time that we need to meditate on this and remember how the Lord Jesus voluntarily allowed Himself to be ridiculed, spit upon, have a crown of thorns thrust on His head, had nails impaled into His hands and feet as He was hoisted up on a cross for death. Humility is modeled on the cross, being willing to die for one another. And if we're willing to die for one another, we certainly should be willing to give up our rights or our preferences on behalf of those we say we love. How you doing? So the Lord, our humble heart, shows us that humility reflects His inner heart. Number two, humility is modeled on the cross. Number three, humility reflects God's greater grace. Oh, I love this one. Humility reflects God's greater grace. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When a spirit of humility is beginning to come through us, it's because of the greater grace of God. It's a reflection of the greater grace of God. And if you really want to know if that's really the fruit of your life that's coming out, let me ask you a question. Do you tend to be angry or amiable? Do you tend to be posturing or peaceable? Do you tend to be self-righteous? Oh no, or self-aware. Do you tend to be forceful or forgiving? Do you tend to be pressuring or patient? Do you tend to be dominant or deferential? Do you tend to be contentious or content? I tell you, we go through a lot of this in the actual series over at markpg.org. Again, it's number 92 if you go looking for it. It's a great walk and a great way to just let the Lord reveal your heart and how you're doing in reflecting His greater grace that we call humility. Well, number four, the Lord, our humble heart, shows us that, number four, humility is the garment of God's chosen. Humility is the garment of God's chosen. Colossians 3:12. Oh, I love this. Listen. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, we've talked about this in previous broadcasts. It's worth reminding you, when you remember that you are one of God's chosen and the mystery of God's salvation equation, in one sense, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, but on the other hand, we must receive Him. We must say yes to His invitation to become a child of the living God or enter covenant with Him. It's the divine side of salvation and the human side. But when we recognize that we're like the little boy, the little girl we were when we were in grade school on the ball field waiting to be chosen for one of the two teams and hoping we weren't the last ones chosen. And instead, we were one of the first ones chosen. How exhilarating that was, my friend. But it's also humbling that you're being chosen. Wow. Humility is the garment of God's chosen. Remember, we were chosen. Our eyes were opened. And that led us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, enter covenant with Him, marry Him, and the other metaphor of scriptures about being the bride of Christ. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, number five, as we continue our journey of our list of 12, is that humility walks with gentleness and love. Humility walks with gentleness and love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2 puts it this way. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, showing tolerance for one another. My friend, as you interact with those in your life, whether they're your children or your mate or people in church or in your neighborhood or at work or at school, what is your heart like? Is humility there? I mean, do you find yourself feeling like you need to fix them because they're doing things wrong and they're irritating you, or you've got to correct them, or you got to police them, you know, or fight them or demonize them or cancel them out in this cancel culture era in which we live? You know, when our heart reflex is to do things like that, I think that that's our primary purpose. We're not walking in humility, because humility walks with gentleness and love, like Jesus walks with us. The greatest commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love on folks. Let the Lord do the fixing and the correcting. Now, sometimes He'll whisper and say, I want to use you to drop a drip of correction with gentleness and kindness and patience. I want to use you to do that. Are you ready? Here we go. That's a whole different thing than saying, I'm so irritated. You shouldn't do that. Why don't you do this? This is the right way to do it. And again, back to the fix them thing. No, we're not out to fix our mate or to fix our children, but we are there to love on them. And in so doing, in that spirit, we may do some correction at the whispers of God. We may do a little fixing at the mixture dub, but that's not the lead. The lead is humility and walking with gentleness and love. It's kind of what I call the faucet principle. For those of us that are grandparents and we have children, raising children, and we see things, we go, oh man, I wish they would do this, or maybe this would be better and all. My wife and I have learned we're like a faucet. If we turn ourselves on, like your kitchen faucet would turn itself on at 1 a.m, what would you have in the morning? You'd have a flood. You don't turn yourself on. That's not what a faucet does. It waits to be turned on. When your children, adult children, and even as they're growing up, when they're teenagers, sometimes you wait for them to ask before you speak into it. And when they come to your faucet and turn it on, you've got a lot to offer, to be sure, just like your faucet in the kitchen. But don't spew it out. Don't overfill their cup. Do it gently. Do it with humility. Do it with love. Give them sips, things that see that they can handle. If they want another sip, fine, but be very careful, because humility walks with gentleness and love. The faucet principle. Oh, I love that. It really helps me as a grandparent, I'll tell you that. And as a pastor. And as a neighbor. And as a husband. Wow. Okay, we get to number six now. Oh, we're moving right along with our list of 12. The Lord is our humble heart and wants us to know that humility, number six, humility honors elders and others. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. How do you treat the older or the elders in your life, and elder people, not just the elder office? Do you honor them? Humility honors the positional elders in your church, but also honors the elders in your family. Now, that doesn't mean you agree with everything and stuff, but you do honor them in the way that you interact with them, whether they're mentors or pastors or counselors. And if you have elder polity in your church and you have the office of elders being represented there, honor them. And we know that young people, they have their learning curves, their works in progress, there's youthful zeal, we're all ragamuffins and all, and sometimes we can get emotionally charged and treat each other without honor. But oh, humility, it does indeed honor elders and others. I had the privilege of my father-in-law, who was a missionary for many years, and then he was an overseer of 650 missionaries in Spanish-speaking South America for many, many years. And in his latter years, he had a stroke, and his wife had already gone on to be with the Lord, and she was a wonderful speaker and missionary herself, and women's conferences and stuff in so many ways. She had died 10 years earlier. She had died, and then a few months after her death, he had a stroke, and he couldn't go into the independent living facility that he had been preparing to go into for many years. And so he ended up living with us, and what a joy to have him with us. He had a speech aphasia as a result of a stroke that he had. He couldn't speak with nouns or verbs. He could speak verb, but generically. He could speak generically. I need to go here. What is that? Where are we going? But he couldn't say, I need to go to the post office? No. Grocery store? No. Dry cleaners? Yeah, that one. And that's why he lived with us. But I tell you, I learned from him so much over the years. And even in those years when he couldn't speak a lot, his spirit was so humble. It was an honor to have him live with us, and it turned out to be 10 years before he went home to be with the Lord. And I was right in the middle of my pastoring years in my 40s when he was with us, and I learned so much just in the way he conducted himself and prayed, even with the speech limitation. And he was such a blessing to those in our church. Amazing. Now we come to number 7. Humility considers others before ourselves. Humility considers others before ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, I have a lot to say about this in the whole series, but let me just say a couple of things here. Do you tend to treat people like people or commodities? What do I mean by that? Well, if you're a pastor or even a dad or some kind of leader, are the people that under your charge, are they more like tools for the project at hand? Are they like just staff or cogs in a wheel? Are they like servants and you're the master? Well, that's not treating them like people at the heart-to-heart level. We may have that hierarchical relationship in our functional staffing, but the way that you interact with them heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit, is by treating them as people. Humility considers others before themselves and at the very least sees them as people first and then tools or staff or servants or employees or players or whatever secondly. Similarly, do you treat your children like children or like pets? Oh, when we were raising our 3 sons many years ago, sometimes I get a little testy with the boys, and in my mind, speaking of man to man, but my mom or my wife would hear me barking at them, and she'd quietly pull me aside and say, honey, they're not pets, they are children. Isn't that good? Humility considers others before ourselves. Number 8, humility spawns wisdom. This is amazing to me. Humility spawns wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. That's so good, I got to read it again. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Is that you? Is you humility spawning wisdom? Are you open or closed-minded? Seriously, are you open-minded or closed-minded? Closed-minded is when we're insecure and can't receive what's being said to us. We tend to be one-dimensional in our thinking, and it's kind of like looking one way down a street before you cross it. And what's the first thing you learn when you're being taught to cross the street? Oh, you got to look two ways before you cross, because if you just look one way, you're going to get run over. And we get that. But think about this. We don't really look just two ways when we cross the street. When you stop and think about it, we got to look six ways. And you reflexively do it. You do look right. You do look left. But you reflexively look up. What's happening with the lights? You look down. Are there any potholes? Is there a curb? You look forward. Is there anything oncoming? You, even if you're wise, will look over your shoulder to make sure there's nothing coming from the other side. I learned this in Amsterdam, where I've been on a couple of occasions and almost got run over by bicycles twice. Why? Because they go full speed. If you're in a bicycle lane right up against a curve, and if you start stepping off without looking over your shoulders and also in directions, you can get run over, my friends. Humility spawns wisdom, open-mindedness to look all directions before you cross the street and not think that your one-dimensional argument or belief is the only thing, and you get focused and close on that one dimension and not open when somebody's trying to share with you, have you looked at it this way? How about that way? How about up ways? How about back ways? How about... We can be one-dimensional. We can be naive. We can have zeal that makes us go out. And that's a way in which we tend to be closed-minded instead of open. Humility is open to receive alternate views. Wow. All right, number 9. Humility draws strengthening from God. Humility draws strengthening from God. Psalm 10, verse 17. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble, and you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. You know, self-management and self-sufficiency, that is death, man. I mean, you can get all mangled up in that. It's when we get servant-hearted and say, I can't do this, Lord. I'm desperate for you. It's the find out what God is doing and get in on it theme as well. I mean, there's so much here. I hope you do go to the series. But humility draws strengthening from God. It's not self-management. It's not self-sufficiency. It's God-dependency and servant-heartedness. Now, here's number 10. The Lord, our humble heart, wants us to know that, number 10, humility helps us see God's ways. Humility helps us see God's ways. Psalm 25:9 puts it this way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. You know, God's ways are not our ways, right? They tend to be multidimensional. They tend to be counterintuitive. They're mysterious. They're eternal, sometimes paradoxical. Even beyond that, something we call antinomies in theology. There are often many counterpoints or caveats to the things he shares to us. So when we get kind of one-dimensional and think, man, it's just this the way and the only way and everything else is just wrong or weird or strange, listen, humility helps us see God's ways. We get glimpses along the way. We hear whispers along the way and constantly open to hear his creative ways. Humility helps us see it that way. Pride says, no, I got it. I got this. I understand it. This is the way it is, period. I don't go there. Well, as we wind this down to number 11 and 12, number 11, humility reflects childlike greatness. I love this. Matthew 18:4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God. You know what? Children more easily walk by trust and faith. You know, it's kind of an existential humility here. They don't live their lives by reason and intellect, relying on that. It's there, but it's not the dominant thing. And oh, how our reason and intellect can sometimes bog us down instead of being like children, open, trusting, not having to have all the answers, not having to have the chart, not expecting God to give us the full memo. No, we're happy with the glimpses, childlike snippets. We're happy in the backseat while Dad drives the car and Mom has the map up there. we're on a need-to-know basis, and children can enjoy the back seat or the back of the van on the family trip because they trust mom and dad to get them wherever they're going safely. That's the Lord. Humility reflects childlike greatness. And finally, as we wrap this up, how he is our humble heart, he wants us to know that humility is exalted at the proper time. Humility is exalted at the proper time. This is number 12. If you're the note takers, we wrap this up. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. My friends, at the end of the day, bottom line, all things circle back to Jesus. The more we humbly sit at his feet, well, the more likely he is to lift you up whenever he wishes, and far more frequently than if you're strutting around. I love that. Humility is exalted at the proper time. Wow. Well, Lord, thank you for being our humble heart. Thank you for being the kind of God who loves to just share your heart, your whispers with us. Sit us down at your feet. Lift us up at the proper time, and let your humble heart become our humble heart and our oneness, the mystery of our oneness and unity with you as you live through us. May that be the hallmark and the reflex and the fruit of our lives, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. And until next time, oh, fall in love with Jesus, our humble heart.